Thank you, guys. Good morning. Good morning. You heard that correctly. It's me and my wife, Sel, and we have four children. So pray for us, right? At this exact moment, all our kids are actually, I have a preschooler, I have a elementary school schooler, I have a middle schooler, and I have a high schooler. So yes, everybody's like, oh, I know. Pray for us, I need it. So it's an absolute pleasure to be here. You guys have been so generous, Pastor Jim and Pastor Bam. Thank you so much for your generosity. It is an honor to be here. It is a privilege to be here. A little bit about myself. Like you said, I am the campus pastor of the Family Church Wesco campus in South Texas. We are doing well there. God is doing an amazing, amazing work. But it's not because it's the Family Church. It's because it's the church. It's just the church. You know, I am a Jesus guy, by the way. I love Jesus. I am passionate about Jesus. And I believe, because I love Jesus so much, I believe in his body, which is the church. I believe the church is vibrant, alive, well, and changing the world. Amen. Amen. And I'm excited for that. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and go to some scripture. I want to talk a little bit about that, about the church and the tremendous opportunity we have as a church body. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Verses 31 through 32, kind of a strange scripture perhaps. If you're thinking, I'm going to talk about the church, and I started in Ephesians 5, you'll see why in a minute. Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 32 says this, "As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery," verse 32, I want to draw your attention to this part. "This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." If I had to title today's topic and this conversation that I'm going to have with you guys, I would title it something along the lines of Reflecting Real Relationship. Reflecting Real Relationship. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you once again for the opportunity. Dad, we love you. Thank you for this time together in family and friendship and fellowship. Father, I thank you for the word that we're about to receive. I pray that we have soft hearts, pliable spirits to receive the seed, to get something new, to see you in a new way, just to love you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Just to kind of gauge the room, if you'll allow me, can you raise your hand for me if you grew up in the church? Woo, Sunday School 101. There we go. Love it. Okay. All right, well, I grew up in the church, and even if you didn't, this applies to you, but I grew up in the church. I grew up in a small Pentecostal church in South Texas. If you've ever been to South Texas or to small Pentecostal churches, you know those two are a deadly combination. We were just throwing down. We were just, you know, making the noise and swinging from the chandeliers and this whole thing. I slept under the benches, and I could ignore all of that for some reason. But I slept under the benches, grew up in a small Pentecostal church, and I, like I said, I am a Jesus guy. Maybe you're in the house today and you didn't grow up like I grew up. I have the blessing of being raised in the church by my parents. It is a tremendous blessing because, as the scripture says, if you raise the children in the way of the Lord, they will not depart from it. And I haven't departed from it. So it is an amazing opportunity to be part of the local church. And whether or not you grew up in the church, I believe this about you. You want something real. Right? We want something real. Like, we don't want fake things. We have plenty of that already. We have fake news. We have fake social media accounts where people just post their highlights of their life, not when they're at home, just eating bread sandwiches, that kind of thing. They post when they go out to eat. They post when they travel. We get an idea of who everybody is, but it might not be as genuine as it appears sometimes, right? We have a lot of fake things in this world, and I believe the church has a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to bless this world, but it has to be real. It can't be disgenuine. It can't be just, you know, going through the motions, doing the church thing week after week. It has to be a tangible, real thing. And growing up in the church as I did, like I said, I saw a lot of crazy things. I saw amazing moves of God. I saw amazing ministers. But I would be lying to you on this Sunday morning if I didn't see some fake things. If I didn't see some people saying one thing, come on, right? And doing another. How much does that cost us as a body? It costs us quite a bit. Well, we say one thing and we do another. And people look at us and they're like, well, I don't want none of that. And we're like, don't you want Jesus? Like, no. Like that? No, I don't want that. Because it's not genuine. It's not real. So in Ephesians, like I said, it's kind of a strange way to start this conversation, but Ephesians 5 is a pretty well-known scripture for marriage. Anybody married people in the house? Little more excitement, guys. Come on, score some points. They were like, maybe. Ephesians 5 is the marriage section. You know, we talk about marriage quite a bit there, and I've done quite a few lessons there in my local congregation about marriage and things like that. And Ephesians 5 is well known for that. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands, and so forth. But the part that I got kind of keyed in on is that the church is a great mystery because, or marriage is a great mystery because it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. I thought that was fascinating. I said, okay, a while back now, a little bit about myself. I've been married 15 years now. Yes. Thank you. A few of you are very impressed. Whenever I say I'm married, people clap like, good job, son. Way to go, right? 15 years now we've been married, and I've had, like I said, the opportunity to kind of learn some things. And I would be lying to you if I didn't say that marriage and relationship, whether or not you're in a relationship right now in the house, and if you are married, especially you, that dynamic is amazing. It's great. I mean, done God's way, marriage is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, you gain a best friend, you gain a partner. I mean, it's just amazing. So in that same space, I learned quite a bit about what it meant in this scripture where it says, this is a good illustration of how Christ is with the church. The way we relate to each other in marriage, or the way we relate to each other in an important relationship like that, reflects God to the world, reflects his church. So with the spirit of being transparent and real, I want to spend some time talking about a few things that I think we do with God in pursuit of our relationship with him that maybe don't make sense if you just apply them to your spouse. You know, a lot of times we want real relationship, right? We get excited about that. We want real things. And like I said a minute ago, the church has a tremendous opportunity to show this world real things, but it has to be authentic and it has to be rooted in a real, tangible relationship with Jesus. Have that figured out. If we can hit that, we're good. We don't need to worry about it. The church will just go if the people in the church love Jesus. If the people in the church are in real relationship with him, it'll just go. It'll just take off. So I want to talk about that dynamic and see how sometimes the way I have done relationship with my wife and in marriage is similar to how I have relationship with God. And sometimes it isn't. So I'm going to give you a few things you can write down. I encourage you to write notes. If you have something to write with or your phone, just don't check your Facebook stuff or your Instagram stuff. You know, nobody needs to go live. I don't want to see this. First thing is this. I want to encourage you on this. A real relationship with Jesus and a real tangible relationship with God is not just head. It includes heart. Heart, not just head. Hear me on this. If I did that to my wife, like, and I'm going to use my wife a lot. I asked permission, right? Honey, I asked permission. All right, here we go. I'm good. I asked permission. I'm going to use my wife quite a bit, but if you're married or in a relationship, this makes sense. When you're going to get married or you're pursuing your wife, or in my case, when I was pursuing my wife and I first met her a few years ago working at, I think it was a call center, like a telecommunications center. That's where we met. And when I first met her, I was like, ooh, right? Yeah. And then I said, okay, I'm going to pursue my wife. This is not what I did. I did not go and grab all her friends and say, can you guys tell me about her? You guys tell me everything you know about Sel, and, you know, just kind of, is she a valedictorian? Is she a scholar? How is she in school? How does she do with her family? And get all the necessary information from everybody but her. Does that make sense? Who would do that? And then when it all came in and I kind of did the checklist, okay, they hit some marks, marry me. Didn't quite work out that way. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we do that with God? To reflect real relationship, isn't it interesting that sometimes we pursue only head knowledge? And not that there's anything wrong with head knowledge. It's okay. It's good. You need to understand how God is. Scripture says faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you need to get into the word and take that into your spirit. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just knowing about him. You have to kind of know him. You have to know him. I've been known, and a few of my congregation members kind of tell me, you know, your lessons are pretty basic. Yeah, they're basic. A lot of times I like going basic because sometimes we overcomplicate things. We can kind of get very spiritual, very religious in a certain way. And I'm going to something very, very basic this morning. And I'm saying, hey, if you want authentic relationship with God, the kind of authentic relationship that will change this world, the kind that when it's on you, people will see it. Who do you know? What's up with you? That kind of relationship is had not only with how much you know about him. Come on, right? How much you actually do know him personally. It's frightening to me that in Scripture it actually says you could know a lot about Scripture and not know him. That's terrifying to me. When I first started looking into this, I grew up in a very scriptural-based church, so everybody knew Scripture. We would play Scripture games in kids and youth, everything. Everybody kind of knew it, so I always thought I needed to know everything about Scripture. And as I've gone in my walk, God says, yes, you need to get into Scripture because that's where my truth is. But that will also point you to me. And it points it back to him. So let me give you an illustration. John 5, 39 through 40. To show you that it's possible for us to be in the house and try to reflect relationship with God to the world, only knowing stuff in our head. John 5 says this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, maybe you've never seen, if you've ever seen an old AD or Jesus movie, they're the guys with the fancy hats. Big fancy hats. They know all of Scripture. They know all of everything. They're very knowledgeable. Jesus, a lot of times when he would have encounters or kind of have rough encounters with people, it was only with them. And in this case, he told them, you've been searching these Scriptures and you know absolutely everything, yet. Man, that yet is terrifying, isn't it? Yet, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. How do we reflect real relationship to this world, church, Victory Church? You got to know him. You got to not just know about him, you have to know him. Now, I didn't tell you all my background. I'm going to give you another point, but I didn't tell you all my background. My background to, I'll give you a quick recap on it. To the pastorship has not been the normal pastorship route that a lot of my friends took. I have pastor friends now that I'm in the pastor club. And the route that they got there is not quite the same that I got there. I grew up in the church. Like I said, my father was a minister. I'm a pastor's kid. Any pastor's kids in the house? Either that or they don't want to own up to it because pastor's kids are known, right? That kind of thing. I was a pastor's kid, but I did get away from the faith for a while when I was in my teenage years. And I just did life my way. So I did life my way. And actually, before Pastor John, who's visited here before, Pastor John is the man who made me a pastor. He's a man that took responsibility for my pastorship and said, I will make you a pastor because I see it on you. I love Pastor John. Before Pastor John, I get confused, a CPA. That never gets any claps. Interesting. Whenever I say I'm an accountant, that's just like, oh, right? If I said I was an assassin or an international spy, that might have gotten some claps. In this case, you're a CPA, oh, right, tax guy. Yeah, no, it is not fun at all. So I was a CPA, and then I became a pastor, because God has a sense of humor. As I became a pastor, I started doing pastoral things. They started teaching me how to do funerals and how to do weddings and all these different things. And I had the opportunity to do a wedding for some friends of mine. They got married, and they wanted me to do it. It's the first wedding I had ever done. So I go out there and I get my Mary and Barry suit, right? And I kind of do my thing, get my suit, get nice and glammed out. I marry them, and then they're like, okay, we need a photo op. We need a picture of you marrying us, and we want to get a picture of you with the license. I said, okay, cool. So they bring me over, and they give me this piece of paper. It's a fancy piece of paper. It's about this big. You guys might remember what this is. It's a marriage certificate. And they gave it to me, and I was like, okay, do I just sign here? And then I posed, right? And I signed it. Now, then I picked it up, and I thought, is this it? It's one paper? How many of you guys have your marriage certificate at home still? Maybe you carry it around in your wallet. I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe that's how you throw down, right? That's right here, Pastor, right? It's normally one page. Normally one page, you go pay a fee, you get the paper, you sign it, and you're done. It made me wonder about how important marriage is, yet the agreement to it is a page. And I went home and I looked through the box at my house and I opened it up and I brought out my mortgage statement, my mortgage contract. What was that like? It was like this. And I think they pricked my finger and made me sign in blood, if I remember correctly. Anybody else remember that? Sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here, initial here, initial here. And I was like, what's going on with, it's a massive contract. The marriage one is one page. Which of the two is more important? Interesting. Relationship with God, and you'll understand what I mean in a minute. Relationship with God is covenant, not contract. See, in contract, you got to hold the other person accountable to something. That's why there's all that paper. They say, if you don't pay this bill, David, we will take your house. We will garnish your wages. And they make me sign off on that. And I'm like, okay, here, 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 and here. Marriage is not that at all, right? Who treats their marriage like a contract? Do I wake up in the morning and say, all right, so it's 9 a.m. I gave you two good mornings and a good morning hug. And the contract says you owe me pancakes now in subsection F, paragraph C. I need some breakfast. Is that how that works? Isn't it interesting that sometimes that's the way we treat God? Hey, I did this. I did this. Why haven't you shown up? Does that sound contractual? Sounds contractual, doesn't it? Covenant is not that at all. Covenant is coming into an agreement with somebody to just give yourselves to that person. We don't hold each other like that. It makes sense in relationship. Yet when we talk about God, we can become like that, can't we? How do you reflect real relationship to the world? It's not just contractual. Let me kind of really bring that home. It's not just what you do and don't do. Because a lot of us approach faith that way, don't we? What do I need to do? I mean, I've been around the church for a while now, but since I became a pastor, and every week we have new visitors. God, thank you, God, for new visitors. I love when new people come to the house. I love it. I am excited because they're coming into the greater body of what God is doing. Amen? And they ask me questions, and they say, why can't I do this? Why can't I do this? What happens if I do this? It's all things that they have to do. It's all behavior modification, perhaps. If they're young, and some of our young adults, they always ask me a variation of this question. Is it bad if I do this? Which to me is like, how close can I get to the fire? Is it all right if I do this? Is it all right if I do that? And it's just behavior. And in that truth and in that reality, what they're really asking is, what boxes do I need to check? Come on, right? What things do I need to do for God to come alongside me, for God to be with me, for God to be pleased with me? Real relationship with God is not just contractual. It's covenant. It means you have to give yourself to the person. You have to be in it. It's a relationship. It makes sense, again, if you're in the marital relationship, right? It makes sense if you're married or if you're in pursuit of a relationship. It makes perfect sense that that's not how you treat your spouse. That's not how you treat your significant other. You treat them differently because you know that it's not contractual. And the real authentic relationship, and this is the funny thing about that. The same guys in the first part of this lesson that I was talking about that had the big fancy hats, they knew all those rules. And they would follow all of them. But it still wasn't relationship. I started there I started there earlier. How much has it cost us as a church body that we were just trying to regulate people's behavior? And our own sometimes. That's all it's about. Contract, contract, contract. Do they look like this? Do they look like that? Do they look like this? Then I think they're good. It's very subtle, very subtle. It can sneak by you, right? It can sneak by on us. But that's not what it is. Real, authentic relationship with God is covenant. We're in this together. It's not just about behavior. Amen? One more thing, and then I'll give you a few final... I've gotten used to Pastor John. Pastor, did he do that to you when he was here? One final thing, and then he goes on for like 15 minutes. All right. The man molded me, people. The man molded me. Ephesians 5:21. So if you're with me so far, I've said your heart, not just your head. It's a covenant, not just a contract. And this last one is a lot of fun. Listen to Ephesians 5. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's also talking to the marital relationship there again. Submit to one another. Relationship with God, reflecting real relationship to the world that we live in and being authentic requires this one thing, submission, not independence. Can we agree, Victory City Church, that that word does not roll off the tongue easily? Submission. Whenever I've taught this in Ephesians 5, it talks about wives and husbands, and I say, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I call it out, and I say, can somebody repeat this after me? Wives, and I call it, and the wives are like, submission does not roll off the tongue. We're Americans. We can't even submit at a line at HEB or at Walmart. Somebody cuts in front of you, we're not going to submit to that. I have rights. Right? No, you were not here first. Let me put this arm right there. Right? We have trouble submitting to just basic things. Like basic things. In line, in traffic, whenever we feel we've been wrong, whenever an authority figure at all has done anything to us that we don't like, we will not submit to that. That's just on us. Let's own up to it. It's just on us. Submission is an issue for us. But Scripture actually says that for us to do the right thing, those that love Jesus obey him, which basically means we submit ourselves to him and his word. Whatever God says to do, that's what we do. Well, I have a question, Pastor. It says this in Scripture, but, you know, I'm a scholar, so I Googled it. I Googled it. I did my research, right? I Googled this thing up. Scripture says this, but I Googled it, and I'm not sure if that applies to the modern church. Oh, did I cross the line there, everybody? I'm sorry. Did I just poke something there, right? I'm not sure if it applies to us now, because that was then. Does that sound like submission? You know, it was then. It doesn't really. So I'll take all this stuff, and this is a picture of my relationship, and it might speak to a few of you. I'll take all this stuff from God. I want salvation. I want the fire insurance. I want the joy of the Lord. I want all these different things that he gives. But there's this other stuff that he asks of me that I do not want to do for him. Handle all this stuff for me, Lord. I'm good. Praise God, I'm going to be in heaven. Praise God that this. Praise God that that. And the Lord says, okay, cool. Can you submit to this one thing that I'm asking you to do, though? And you're like, I'll see you next week at church. And we don't. And we somehow, like, finagle our way out of it, right? We kind of just finagle our way out of it, and we're like, no. Like, that doesn't apply to me. See, submission is not that at all, is it? Submission means, I tell you guys a joke. A few weeks ago, I said something, and people were, like, really blown away by it. I'm like, but it was, like, the easiest thing. It sounds basic. I do my stuff basic. I said, I do basic lessons that people can remember, people can hold on to. And I said something very deep to them. And I said, you know what? To be real, you can't be fake. And people were like, ooh, right? Tweet that. That's legit. It's just straightforward, right? Like, it's real. So, to obey the commandments of God, you must obey them and submit. I wish I could give you like 7 steps for the soul book or something that would make it easier for you guys. But that's basically as much as I can break it down. We have to obey him. Our life from the moment we meet him until the day he calls us into glory is us getting into greater and greater and greater obedience of his word and his direction for our life. We submit. We submit to him. Now, again, my experience is that that doesn't quite roll off the tongue. And whenever I've done this, and I've had a couple of couples come up, there's one time I did a marriage lesson right out of this, and as soon as I got off the stage, it was like, everybody came at me with questions. And one of the questions was this: hey, David, how can I submit? In this case, it wasn't the case of relationship. How can I submit to my husband? You don't know him. You don't know my, have you met him? You don't know him. I can't submit to him. That was a question. I can't submit. And I was like, cool, that's fine. Rooted in that phrase, with all the complications, because sometimes we think, okay, well, you don't know the husband, you don't know the situation, there's a lot of stuff there. But the root of it is this: there's a lack of trust with your husband. The trust, and it works both ways. The trust to be able to say, I will give you my submission, has to be there, or else you don't feel safe giving it. Does that make sense? So when I see people tell me, the same principle applies. When I see people tell me, I have trouble submitting to this one directive of the Lord, the trust is missing. It's the same thing. The trust. We don't trust him with something. We think that if we give him this area of our life, whatever that submission might be, whatever he might have told you to submit in, whatever that is, if you give it to him, you feel like you lose something. That's the lack of trust. We don't trust that he will steward it. Let me give you a working definition of what I believe submission is in the local body and in marriage. Here we go. They might put it on the screen. I will take and use all that I am for your best interest. I will take and use all that I am for your interest. This is what I believe submission to be. If I tell my wife, honey, I love you, you're awesome, you're my best friend, I will give you everything that I am. My friends are not more important than you. My job is not more important than you. My car is not more important than you. My hobby is not more important than you. I am giving you the best of who I am, and I'm giving it for your best interest. Does anybody want a relationship like that? The women in the room were like, where is this guy, right? Where is this fella? And if she did the same thing to me, we want this in relationship, don't we? If you're in a relationship, you want somebody who submits themselves to you and loves you and gives you everything. But the funny thing is, they want the same thing. And both of you want it, right? What's the same thing with God? It's the same thing with God. The Lord looks at us and says, I want you, Victory City Church, if you're in this house this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice, hear me. I want you to give me the best of what you've got. The best. Not just a piece. Not just the stuff you don't like. You. And if you're in the house and you're thinking, man, that's a tough ask. That's a lot. And you're thinking, it's just, you know, I don't trust that he would do the same for me. I don't trust that he will give me his best. Spoiler alert, he already did. He already gave you his best. He did. He gave it to you. Romans, that's not on the screen, but Romans 5 says, when we were utterly helpless, when you were not you, when you were making all your errors, when you were making all your mistakes, when you were far from the Lord, when you were lost, when you were wherever, the worst day of your life, picture the worst day of your life. In that moment, he gave himself for you. When you were utterly helpless, he gives you the best. He says, I give my son to you, and through his death, I will provide the Holy Spirit power in your heart for you to live life. I will pour it into you. And even if you don't know scripture, I will write scripture on your heart, and you will walk around doing my will, and you will see the things that I've asked you to see because I give you my best. What is our response to that? What should it be? Oh, I will give you 30 minutes on a Sunday, Lord. You see how when I say it that way, it doesn't quite measure up? When we get the best from God, it should instill in us the best of us. The best of us. We reflect real relationship by giving him our best, and that requires submission. That's a tough one, I know. I know it's a tough one, but it's there. One final scripture and I'll wrap up. John 17. And God is good, church. This part speaks to me. I love this section of scripture. Listen to this. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is Jesus in the garden about to do his thing, right? He's talking about his disciples, praying for his disciples, and he says, this is what's going to happen here. I'm praying for them. I love, this is, my life has revolved around this section of scripture, honestly, where Jesus, in his knowledge, bends knee and he prays for not only the men who are around him, but for the people who will hear his voice through their teaching. By the way, that's all of us. He's praying for us. He bends knee and he says, I'm praying for these guys, but I'm also praying for the waves of Christians that are coming. Look what he says here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life and to all whom you have given him. I love this last part. And this is eternal life. Respect the punctuation. You see that little comma there? This is eternal life, comma. Lean in, Victory City Church. Lean in. He's telling you, this is how you get eternal life. And what did he say? That they know you. That they know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That everybody in this house knows him intimately. And can I encourage you on something? Don't trade fake religion for authentic relationship with God. Don't trade independence, living for yourself, for God. Don't trade everything you are to everybody else, and you give everybody else everything. You give out. You give out in your job and your friends, but you don't give yourself to God himself. Don't trade those things. And I'll wrap up with this. You know, when I was growing up, like I said, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. One time I was reading in scripture, and I was kind of processing through scripture, kind of, because my story is kind of, like I said, kind of different, but I grew up in the church, walked away from the church. So I grew up in the church. I had a foundation of what I thought scripture was and who God was. Then one day, in prayer, I was drawing closer to him. I felt the Holy Spirit just start prompting under me, saying, son, I need you to come closer. And I was curious. I was like, well, what do I need to do, Lord? What do I need to do? And it's funny that in this place and in this time, I remember this memory. He basically told me that. You need to know me. Not what everybody else has said about me, or what your religion taught you, or what Google says. You need to have a personal and intimate relationship with me. And church, I'm crazy enough to believe that if we do that as a church body, we can do anything. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, God can do anything in your life. Amen. Let me pray with you guys. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I do want to give an opportunity for anybody in the house. Before I pray for the house, I want to pray for you guys and with you guys. But before I do so, I do want to give an opportunity for anybody who's here today who has never made that decision to follow Christ. Maybe at one point you did, but you've fallen away. That can happen sometimes. We can pursue God in our youth or embrace the faith of a family member or a parent. And then when life gets hard on us, we fall away. So if you're in the house and you've never made the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or perhaps you've walked away from him, and in the context of today's conversation, you realize you don't have real, authentic relationship with him, and you'd like to come back and start. If that's you in the house, can you raise your hand for me so I can pray with you? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Nice and high so I can see you guys, and then we'll pray together. Thank you for that hand. Praise God. You can put your hands down. I don't want anybody to pray alone. I want the entire church to repeat after me. Those of you who raise your hand, if you raise your hand, I'm going to say a prayer. This isn't a magical prayer. This isn't anything unique. This is a prayer that gives words to what's happening in your heart. Because scripture says what you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, that leads you to eternal salvation. So everybody, nice and loud with me, repeat after me as we pray together. Father God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he died for me. At this moment, I ask that you come into my heart and that you save me. Wash all my sins away. Make me brand new. I receive you as my Lord and Savior in the name of Jesus. I thank you that because of my confession, I am forgiven. You live in me, and heaven is my eternal home. I am saved in the name of Jesus. Now, Father God, at this moment, I pray for Victory City Church. Father, I pray for this local body of believers who are here under the sound of my voice, Dad. Great things, Father God, are ahead for this congregation, Father. I thank you, Father, that we are engaging this community, Father, with real, authentic relationship, Father God, to bring the transforming word of the gospel to this area and to everybody we come in contact with, Father. Thank you, Father, for this community. I pray that you bless it and continue to grow it. Father, and we just love you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Can we give it up for those individuals, church? God bless you guys. I'm going to hand it back over to Pastor Eric. Thank you so much for having us this morning.